We all have demons. But instead of addressing them head on, we go to great lengths to avoid them and silence them and control them. If all else fails, escape them. Voices, feelings, out-of-control thoughts, habits, all those fragile parts of our hearts and our minds and our bodies we thought we had control over, nobody wants to face their own demons.
That's the Reverend Lori Rabel, and today she brings you an inspiring message of faith entitled, I Beg You, Do Not Torment Me. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're delighted to welcome the Reverend Lori Archer Rabel, co-pastor of Selwyn Avenue Presbyterian Church in Charlotte, North Carolina, where she has served in one capacity or another since 2008. She's a graduate of Wake Forest University and earned her Master of Divinity from Union Presbyterian Seminary of Charlotte. Lori is passionately involved with the leadership of Next Church, an initiative in the Presbyterian Church USA. She's also a trustee at Union Presbyterian Seminary. Lori, welcome to Day One.
Thank you. It's my pleasure to be here.
Selwyn Avenue Presbyterian Church in Charlotte is described as an intergenerational community of faith, welcoming people with open arms and helping hands. I like that. The church website also proclaims that the Selwyn spirit encourages unity, not sameness. I like that too. Introduce us to this wonderful and thriving church where you serve.
The best part of Selwyn Avenue Presbyterian Church are her people.
Mm-hmm.
Selwyn's been around for 77 years now, and I always say that they're an authentic group of people who love one another and love their neighbors in ways that are palpable. The size of the church is interesting to me, and we really do seek to honor our intergenerational nature.
Mm-hmm.
65% of our members aren't necessarily, you know, Presbyterian, and they're certainly not from Charlotte. Some of them are. So many people make their way to Selwyn seeking community, seeking family, seeking to be known and loved. And we try to offer that to them and then extend it beyond our walls.
Mm-hmm.
I always make a joke to people that are joining the church that we're small enough to where we're going to know you by name, but we're big enough to where we're not going to be up in your business if you're not there every week.
Mm-hmm.
And so we do try to know one another in ways that last and matter.
So what are some examples of some of the ways that you reach out to the community?
In Charlotte, this is a shocking statistic to me, and one that hurts in my gut,
mm-hmm.
but 40% of our third graders in the Charlotte-Mecklenburg school system don't read at grade level. And we have had a long-lasting relationship with Montclair Elementary School, which is pretty close to the church itself. At Montclair Elementary School, 90% of the students there speak English as a second language.
Mm-hmm.
And we have had a relationship with that school for, I think, 17 or 18 years that extends beyond popping in every now and then to help out the school. We sponsor a Freedom School. We host it, which is a summer literacy program, enrichment program. But we also have a new initiative with Read Charlotte, where we are in partnership and in relationship with the students as tutors. And we take very seriously our call to help the students and their families realize their potential,
mm-hmm.
in the same way that every student around us deserves.
After serving for some years as associate pastor, you are now the co-pastor there with Rush Odie. How does that work?
It works great, if you ask me. Rush and I have been good partners for a long time, and our co-pastoring really reflects, I think, a good theology,
mm-hmm.
and a partnership that honors the community's intergenerational nature.
Mm-hmm.
Rush is turning out his career. He's well seasoned, you could say, and I'm ramping up. Mm-hmm. And so together we tend to be better pastors. And he always gives me enough rope to where I'm not going to hang myself, and I usually take it and run with it. So mm-hmm. he's a wise, benevolent, kind-hearted partner, mm-hmm. and along with our other associate for mission, Mary Bowman, and our program staff, we love our job and we mm-hmm. love our church.
Mm-hmm. Next Church is a passion of yours, and we've had a number of preachers who've been involved with this movement. Tell us what its purpose is and how it's working to bring that about.
Next Church is a movement in the PCUSA denomination, and we seek to equip and connect leaders for healthy congregations. We're committed to that work through what we share with one another. We seek creativity, we seek solutions, and we seek to be inspired for the best years of the church, which we still think are ahead of us. Mm-hmm. So we just refuse to claim a narrative of just simply death, but one that is looking towards resurrection as well. Mm-hmm. We have honest, good conversations, and we also are not afraid to think about reforming things that need to be reformed.
Mm-hmm. Well, your sermon today draws from Luke chapter 8, and you'll read it for us in a moment. This is the well-known story of the healing of the man possessed by a legion of demons. Lori, what struck you as you approached this text this time?
It's a dramatic story, and my initial thoughts when I read it had to do with the way it's connected to the stories around it, and the idea that Jesus would go to any lengths to be with those who are suffering, mm-hmm. the outsider, the one that's been discarded, the one we try to ignore, even when that one is within us.
Mm. Well, your message is entitled, I Beg You, Do Not Torment Me. Lori, thank you for sharing it with us.
You're welcome. It was my pleasure. I loved it. I don't care if you are Al Roker or Willard Scott. No one can honestly estimate the wrath of a storm. We can't control them or stop them. How does the psalm go? Though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam. Well, it seems like Jesus was having one of those days. We find Jesus on the shore after crossing the gliding waters of the Sea of Galilee, where Jews caught fish and Jesus caught disciples. But as you know, this trip with his fearful disciples was not smooth sailing. And come to find out, the raging sea wasn't the only storm Jesus commanded that day. Hear what happens when Jesus lands on the east side, the Gentile side of the lake, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, verses 26 through 37. Then they arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As he stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now there on the hillside, a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swineherd saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. This is the word of the Lord. His mother would have gazed in wonder as she nursed him so long ago. He would have seemed perfect to her. Maybe, as a little boy, he would have pleaded for mercy at his father's wrestling as it turned into a full-on hysterical tickling attack. I wonder if he ever had a first kiss or learned to fish. Did he ever have the chance to lie in a hushed field and count the stars at night? Where did they go wrong? Did someone hurt him? Was he neglected? Something must have happened. He always was a little off. Do you think he was married? I bet she left with the kids. I wouldn't blame her. How long has he been up there in those tombs? I don't know. Long enough for his clothes to have worn off. I heard he broke free. Oh, no. I hope they find him. Naked as a jaybird, dirty as a pig, shameful, really. Crazy as a loon, whacked out of his mind, cuckoo, lost his marbles. As long as we can talk about his demons, we don't have to face our own, do we? Problem is, he's so gone, we can no longer keep him under control. Even though we've gone to great lengths to keep him away from us, he's causing problems. So, we do what we have to do. Change the locks, turn him over to officials, cut him out of our lives, chain him up. Pretend he never existed. Is he a dead man walking or a living ghost? He dwells in a tomb with chains and shackles and guards, yet no one can keep him restrained, and he won't shut up. In Mark's version of the story, he howls day and night. The most heartbreaking thing of all, he self-mutilates by beating himself with stones. Does he bruise himself because he's tormented, or because he just wants to feel something he can control? He's beyond saving. Demons. We all have demons. Of course, instead of addressing them head on, we go to great lengths to avoid them and silence them and control them. If all else fails, escape them. Voices, feelings, out-of-control thoughts, habits, all those fragile parts of our hearts and our minds and our bodies we thought we had control over, we all have demons, which is probably why Jesus made the trip to a spiritually unclean, Roman-occupied Gentile town full of swine herders in the first place. Jesus had a point to make. No one is so unclean we are out of God's reach. But we don't really want to hear it. As long as this dirty, crazy, homeless dude is out of sight, we can keep pretending we have our acts together. Let's talk about him, shame him, blame him, try to fix him, control him, and then let's refuse to acknowledge he exists. Meanwhile, back on the home front, one glass takes the edge off, another two unwind, and a third induces numbness. Netflix, YouTube, pot, doesn't it all basically work the same way? We all have demons. We can crawl into our beds and weep for days without explanation. Uncontrollable panic can attack us without warning. Fear or grief can lead us to the darkest tombs. Sometimes it's impossible to escape or control these mighty storms, so we might try to control or escape other things instead. Stop eating or eat too much. We may not have the energy to move, or we might exercise or work or shop too much. We could play Xbox too much. And when all else fails, we resort to blaming our children or our partners or our parents. Nobody wants to face their own demons. But it seems this man, This man has nothing else to lose and nowhere to go. His demons are so powerful and all-consuming, all he can do is break free from the shackles, flee into the desert, and hope he might outrun them. He was certainly strong enough to deal with the chains, and he was used to being isolated, too. But no one can face demons alone. So this time, he finds Jesus and throws himself to the ground, as if somewhere buried deep within his soul a faint whisper of hope remains. He is still in there. Perhaps he was so broken it was obvious that he had no power over these voices and no pride to pretend otherwise. Even in this state of skepticism and desperation, probably because of it, the man proclaims Jesus as the Son of the Most High God. How in the world does he even know who Jesus is? But I'm not sure he was expecting much. It was as if he was testing, begging, and smack-talking Jesus all at once. I wonder, what does it take for folks like you and me to drop to our knees and say, "Here I am, Son of God, what are you going to do with the likes of me?" Jesus' choice to annihilate the demons was not dependent on what this desperate man did or did not know in the midst of his crisis. We love God because God loves us first. This man didn't ask Jesus to save him, and there's no mention of him accepting Jesus as his Lord and Savior either. Reformer Karl Barth was clear. The apostles did not ask people whether they would accept Jesus or not, but instead they told them of a reality of true freedom. Jesus asks the man his name, but he responds with the name of his demons. "Legion," they announce themselves with great vigor. "We are 5,000 Roman soldiers attacking this man from the inside out." There is no way this man's mama named him Legion. It would be as if we stood before a baptismal font with a precious baby and called him depression or addiction or anorexia. Legion cannot be this man's name. God knows us and loves us for who God created us to be. This Gentile man would not have known of God's promise through the prophet Isaiah, the one that says, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you, I have called you by name." But Jesus is on that shoreline anyway. Society has it all wrong. Our human struggles, illnesses, and weaknesses, they do not define us. After proclaiming Jesus as the Son of the Most High God, this man falls to his knees and names his demons. And if you've ever been to an AA, an NA, or an Al-Anon meeting, you know what I'm talking about. Folks in recovery introduce themselves at meetings by sharing their God-given authentic name and then stating their addiction. Right then, the demons begin losing their power. Where two or three are gathered, the demons know the gig is up. Overdose and addiction is the number one cause of death in Americans under the age of 50. We don't like to talk about it, but almost 15% of us will develop a substance abuse issue at some point in our lives. Did you know those tiny vaping jewels hold the equivalent of 20 cigarettes of liquid nicotine each? 37% of high school seniors and over 10% of eighth graders vape. Over half of us have a close relative suffering from dependency, addiction, or abuse. One in every five adults has a prescription for opioids, and almost 70% of all drug-related deaths involve opioids. Jesus might be motivated by compassion, but be clear, the miracles of Christ have a purpose beyond their impact on the one who is restored. If you ask a theologian like Jürgen Moltmann, he would say, along with prophetic preaching, Jesus's miracles and healings are the most important testimony to the dawning kingdom of God. Here's the thing. Yes, Jesus will meet us in our darkest tombs, but he comes with a promise that our lives will not stay the same. Now that is good news for the naked, demented guy, but perhaps we should consider what this means for us. You see, we don't mind sending a little food up the hill. We don't mind paying the soldiers to guard him. We'll even pay for new shackles every time they get shattered. But now Jesus is harnessing and demonstrating a power so threatening to our hierarchy and our need for control that we do not even stop to celebrate this man's restoration to a life of wholeness. We are offended. We are angry. Evidently, it cost more than we considered. Are we sure this man's life is worth 600 pigs? After all, they weren't our demons. Someone owned those pigs. Someone raised those pigs. We were planning to feed our families and to make a huge profit from those pigs. Who is going to compensate for the economic impact of our loss? Are we expected to pay for his sins? Why are we required to cover the cost of his restoration? Well, we are from the west side of the lake. We know about that promise Isaiah was talking about. We were on the boat when Jesus calmed the storm. We witnessed Jesus turning out enough bread to feed 5,000 people. We shouted Hosanna and cried, "Crucify him!" We wept. We peered into the empty tomb. We know the living Christ. If we, the church, dare confess Jesus Christ as the Son of our Lord Most High, then you tell me, what are we to do with that man in the tombs? I wish I knew his name. The truth is, at least 50% of us have suffered mental illness or will at some point in our lives, and yet fewer than half will ever have access to professional care. More than half of all U.S. counties do not even have a psychiatrist. Treatment for addiction is such a luxury that only 10% of those with an addiction will receive any type of treatment at all. We can hear Martin Luther King Jr. ringing in our ears, "Power without love is reckless and abusive, and love without power is sentimental and anemic. Power at its best is love, implementing the demands of justice, and justice at its best is power correcting everything that stands against love." They beg Jesus to leave that town, and the restored man pleads to go with him. But no, he is instructed to stay and share his story of redemption. I imagine he probably had some work to do with his loved ones. Plus, as Moltmann states, we always start with the belief that Christ is my Savior and come to a mature belief that he is the Savior. The restored man has some good news to share in a community of unbelievers. In Christ, we find the courage and the strength to face our demons together, and by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are called by name and set free. In this gospel truth, we are called to cross the sea to the east side to address the demons of those who have not had access to such power or knowledge of such love. For there is nothing you can do, nowhere you can go, no tomb dark enough, no sin too dirty, and no demon too powerful to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Our Day One preacher today was the Reverend Lori Rabel, co-pastor of Selwyn Avenue Presbyterian Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. For a free printed transcript of her sermon, "I Beg You, Do Not Torment Me," call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. 815-9110 or email us at info@dayone.org. That's info@day1.org. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. And remember, Day 1 depends on the generous contributions of our faithful listeners. If you appreciate our ministry, please consider sending a donation. We're grateful for your much-needed support. Again, our address is Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week, we're delighted to welcome the Reverend Josh Scott, Associate Pastor to Youth, Families, and Young Adults at Second Ponce de Leon Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia. Be sure to tune in for his good word on the next Day 1. Day 1 is excited to offer you a new way to express your faith with quality apparel and accessories from faithgoods.com. At faithgoods.com, you can shop for t-shirts, caps, mugs, and lots more, all with a variety of positive and beautifully designed messages of faith. We also offer books, Episcopal-branded merchandise, and plenty of other items ideal for yourself or for gift-giving. And we're adding new items every week. Each purchase you make supports the Day 1 ministry. So check out all the beautiful faith-sharing items at faithgoods.com. That's faithgoods.com. Now, Lori Rabel offers some final reflections on today's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Lori, you took us with Jesus and his disciples to the east side of the Sea of Galilee, the Gentile side, to witness the encounter with this desperately ill man whose real name we don't even know. He calls himself Legion because of all the demons dwelling within him. People who lived there had had to deal with him and talk about him for years before Jesus shows up. And you said, as long as we can talk about his demons, we don't have to face our own. Why is it so hard to face and deal with our own issues?
I don't know what it's like in your world, Peter. But for my church, the people that I interact with, my friends, my family, we tend to be driven by what I refer to as an existential crisis of, am I good enough? Am I enough? And I think underneath that, we're driven by a culture of whiteness and, and dominant culture of time is a scarcity and the desire to present perfect. And that just doesn't work for any of us. And so we don't even have access to safe spaces for us to talk about honestly the things that are troubling us or our mental health issues. We certainly lack resources to get help around matters of mental health and addiction. And I think people who are in poverty or people who don't have resources nearby suffer at greater lengths.
You gave us some chilling statistics about the demons in many lives today: addiction, depression, mental illness, anorexia, and the lack of services, as you just mentioned, to help many dealing with those. And you said, folks in recovery introduce themselves at meetings by sharing their God-given name and then stating their addiction. Right then, the demons begin losing power. Where two or three are gathered, you said, the demons know the gig is up. What would you say to someone listening right now who's wrestling with one or more of these demons and just doesn't know what to do?
Being isolated is dangerous. And if that person would have the courage to reach out, to call their sponsor, to share what they're suffering through with anybody they can find, don't give up until somebody says, I'm with you. I will help you. And if they don't know where to go, I will bet them $4 that they can find a church and walk in and somebody will help them if that church is worth their weight.
Mm-hmm. Lori, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind in the days ahead?
There is nowhere you can go. There's no tomb too dark. There is no sin too dirty that can't be covered by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Lori Rabel, thank you for being with us.
Thank you for having me.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for listening. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.